All right, if we can start making our way back. And children, if you'll start making your way back to Bridge Builders, your morning is about to begin. That's right, everybody can go. All right. Isn't it great to be in a place where church isn't static and stiff, where it truly is about the people, about the relationships? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I hope that you're all having a great summer. I can say now, after 8 days of being back from China, things are actually getting normal for us again. I want to start off this morning, before I even get into the message, I just want to share with you a piece of wonderful news that I received about the middle of the week. This was a week I received a lot of things in the mail. Best thing that I received was news from our friends in China. Those of you that were here last week know that I told you that we had 9 new brothers and sisters come to Christ while we were in China as a direct result of the witnessing and the sharing of the... That's right, of your missionaries, of the team that you sent. They personally led 9 people to Christ. Well, I also told you that there were 16 more that the team felt were very, very close. So much so that they gave all the contact information to the local workers on the ground and said, in our opinion, while only God knows, in our opinion, we think that these 16 are very, very close. Well, on Wednesday of this week, I am so glad to tell you that we were informed that the numbers had shifted. The 16 is now down to 15, and the 9 have now grown to 10. Amen? It's our prayer that over the next few weeks and months that we'll see that trend will continue, and more of those folks that we were able to touch will join you as brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people that even if you didn't go on the trip, if you prayerfully supported the effort, I want you to know that someday you're going to be walking the streets of gold in heaven. And I think in a very real way, somebody's going to come up and knock on the back of your head or the back of your back and say, excuse me, I'm here in part because you sent a team. You don't know me. But today, this week, the gentleman's name, his English name was Andy. It may be Andy that says, you know what? You sent a team that touched me, and I'm here in part because you prayed. And you sent. Thank you. You know, there isn't too much that you can hear if you're a brother or a sister in Christ that's better than that. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, we're here now and we're in the midst of our American Idol series. Hopefully you're seeing the symbol up on the screen. We're in week 3 of a 4-week series that we've entitled American Idols. Now, unless you live under a rock, you know what this is all about. You know, just recently, 2 or 3 weeks ago, the whole thing came to a big finale, and Jordan Sparks, here she was. Oh, she's this year's American Idol. What's that mean? Well, according to our culture and according to pop society here in the U.S., she's got it all. She's everything. She's this year's American Idol. It doesn't get any better than that. She's on her way in fame and fortune. She's the next superstar. Well, we wanted to take a look at what it means to be a true superstar. You know, you would hear that she has it all or she's about to have it all. What does that mean? What does having it all mean? What does it mean to be at the top of your game in the world we live in? Well, it's probably not going to surprise you to know that we don't believe it's being crowned American Idol. But we do want to use this opportunity to take a look at it in its context. So what have we done? We've designed a series over 4 weeks that takes this same idea but applies it looking at and looking through the life of David, one of the biblical giants. Whether you know him as King David, as he became later in life, or if you know him as the shepherd boy that slew Goliath. King David, young David the shepherd boy. Either way, he's one of the pillars of the Bible. And we wanted to look at this idea of American Idol. What does it mean to have it all? Or what does it take to have it all? And we wanted to look at it through his life. Now, the first week, if you were here, we entitled the message, Here's Your Ticket to Hollywood. And if you know this show, you know that at the beginning they show you all the bloopers and all these people that really have no business singing. You know, and the show is made up of all these funny characters thinking that they're going to be some kind of superstar that most of the time are really quite horrible. And the issue or the big finale of that show is when somebody comes running through the door and saying, ha-ha, and they're holding up their ticket to Hollywood. And what we did that first week is we said, well, do you really want a ticket to Hollywood? No, I think you'd rather have a ticket to heaven. And what does it take? You know, and the way we address it is I asked you, if you were here, I said, how would you answer this question? My life would be so much better if I only had fill in the blank. And what we saw is how so often in our world and in our times, not only would somebody fill in that blank, but they'd say, you know what, I need more blanks. If I had more money, more power, more influence, a bigger house, more vacation time, you know, if I got along better with my spouse, if my kids weren't driving me crazy, if my parents weren't driving me crazy. Real world, everybody would fill that in. And what we saw in looking at David, and really the theme and the message of the Bible is, you know what? All you really need to have is that personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. That if and when you could rest in the fact that you are a child of God, and somebody said, okay, so you're a child of God. What else do you need so that your life would be right there? The answer would be nothing. Thank you. I'm good to go. I am good to go. Does that mean life's perfect? Absolutely not. Does it mean the storms go away? No, never. In fact, I would say if you become a believer, you can expect more storms. The difference is they don't crush you. Jesus will carry you through. Then the second week when we were in China, when I was away, Pastor Jim shared with you the message that we entitled Making the Song Your Own. So again, in the show, after somebody's made it to Hollywood, they've got their ticket. The next thing that happens is you'll hear them begin to perform. And so often is the case that the judges would say to these different people, you know what's going to make the difference between being an okay singer and a superstar? You've got to make that song your own. You've got to take ownership of that song. It can't be that you're singing somebody else's song. Make it your own. And we saw that in King David, or in young David, I'm sorry, that same principle applied when he came up against Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, Pastor Jim shared with you the story of David and how the account went as he came up against Goliath. And I'll tell you, to paraphrase the entire process, my favorite piece is as young David, this young shepherd boy, comes up against the giant, and the giant is mad. He's mad that they'd send a kid because he thinks that's mocking him. And so what does he do? He says to him, okay, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm basically going to just shred you, kid, and I'm going to feed you to the birds. And what does this little shepherd boy do who's equipped with no armor, just a little sling and 5 smooth stones, going up against a 9-foot, 9-inch giant wearing over 100 pounds of armor? I love this. David made the song his own. He said, oh yeah, big boy, I'm coming for you. I'm going to take off your head and I'm going to feed you to the birds. Now, where's that come from? Was that David being cocky and arrogant because there is a God? I would say to you, no. That was David standing on the truth, the strength, the promises of God, his God. He made God personal. He understood that the one true God, the Most High God, wanted and had a personal relationship with him. The same promise that we have, if you'll put your faith in Christ, that you can make this song your own. You can live in the strength and in the promise of God's word, if you'll simply believe and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you'll give him the keys to your life, say, you know what, Lord, you drive. I'm a ride shotgun. I want you to be in control. I'm going to follow you 100%. Well, now it brings us to this week. Where are we? Well, in the American Idol show, one of the other things that they talk about that frankly doesn't always make a lot of sense to me is what I've entitled our message for today, and that is this. can you be a crossover talent? And what they do on the show is they take these people who might come at the show as a rock star, might come at it as a country western singer, might come at it as a pop star, and throughout the show, they actually make them sing a bunch of different genre. You know, the rock star, one day he's got to do Motown. And then the next week he's got to do some kind of country. And what they're asking and what they're testing is, can you prove that you're the real deal across a broad range of environments? Now, on the show, I don't think that's all that great because I don't think it's realistic. You know, the rock star is not going to do a country album. The country girl is not going to do a reggae album. It's not realistic to expect them to do that. But as I looked at it, I thought, you know, in our life, that is realistic. Because if you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you really do need to be a crossover talent. That became very real to me, and I saw it in its full bloom while we were in China. The seven of us that were there, I promise you, there was five of the seven had never been to China. So it wasn't like they had experience in that context. And yet they needed to go as followers and believers in Christ, and they needed to be effective in sharing their faith. Now, the good news is that the power and the strength and all that would change hearts was wrapped up in the message and in the power of God's word. It wasn't because of the artist. It wasn't based on those of us that were sharing. But nonetheless, you've got to be willing and able. You've got to have the heart to want to go, to stretch your boundaries. Physically, financially, I mean, it was a sacrificial trip to go. But you have to have a heart that says, it's worth it to me to get outside my comfort zone. Now, maybe you would be one that would say, as I used to be, you know what, I don't mind sharing with strangers, but I'm not real comfortable doing this stuff at work because you see, you have to live there. I see those people every day. You know, I don't mind going to your neighborhood and doing evangelistic outreach. I just don't want to do it in my neighborhood because I have to live with those people. I don't want anybody talking. You know how it gets. You see, when it's being a crossover talent in spiritual terms, it's are you willing and are you able to go to places where you might not be comfortable, to do things in ways that might not naturally fit your first preferences. Yesterday, we were at what was dubbed the Praise Jam out in our community. Probably a couple of hundred, maybe 250 people showed up, a bunch of Christian musicians. We were there handing out freeze pops, sharing the love of Christ. You know, maybe you say, well, I do better in a one-on-one, but I don't really feel comfortable in a big crowd. Well, are you willing to get in a big crowd? Not because you're comfortable, but because you've got a heart for what God wants versus what we would want. Are you able to be that crossover talent? Can you stretch beyond what you might normally like? I would say to you, and I'll share this morning from God's word, an example where David, more than Jordan Sparks or any other previous American Idol, will show us what it means to be a crossover talent. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples, and I'm going to show this to you from the pro and from the con side. Okay, some are going to be, this is a great example. And some are going to be, this is not a good example, so let's learn from it that way. Let me show you one to get us started. Take a look at this. This is King David, potentially as a crossover talent. Tell me what you think.
Sounds of the 70s presents David's Greatest Hits.
Well, life in the herd is kind of laid back. Nothing that a shepherd boy can't hack. Killing all the bears and lions when they attack. Thank God I'm a shepherd boy.
34 hits spanning David's career, including his rise to power.
I learned the truth at 17, that God had chosen me as king. At least that's what old Samuel said, and poured some oil on my head.
And the song that made him famous.
I'm feeling my slingshot with a small piece of sandstone. I'll bury it deep in that Philistine's face.
Who could forget this song about David's best friend, Jonathan?
Even though my daddy is Saul, when he's trying to kill you, you just call.
Or this favorite commemorating the return of the Ark of the Covenant.
Turn on the arc light, let me dance wherever it goes.
But that's not all. David's greatest hits also chronicles his latter days as king, including his fateful affair with Bathsheba.
Who's that woman bathing on the rooftop? I was putting on my ephod when I caught a glimpse of her body.
Remember this catchy tune about Bathsheba's husband?
Oh, Uriah, I'm taking your life. I'm taking your wife as my lady.
David later repented of his sin and set his apology to music.
Uriah, I'm sorry for stealing your woman and sending you out to die.
Being king wasn't always fun and games.
It's not that easy being king, with all the battles and wars and campaigns and things.
But through it all, David sought to remain faithful to God.
Shepherd the people you love toward God, teach them to pray and to kneel.
This collection also features one of David's never-before-released psalms.
He loves me, oh, he loves me. Look at all the trees he made for me. Look at this rock I'm sitting on.
Shepherd, poet, warrior, king. But, above all, a man after God's own heart. You'll find it all on David's Greatest Hits. Call today.
I'm leaving on a crusade. The Hittites are acting up again. Oh, babe, I really hate to go.
I'm guessing that you probably have a pretty good idea as to whether or not that's a good example or it's not quite the example we're talking about. But you know what? When you cross the two thoughts of the American Idol show and what we're talking about, I mean, that's a great example of what we're talking about. So often people want to make light of what's truly important. Now, what I love about that is it serves as a great example of what a true spiritual crossover talent is not. You know, we're going to take a look at what it is, but we're also going to take a look at what it's not. And what I would say to you is that so often in today's world, folks, churches, denominations, walk away from God's word. I don't care what you think you are, and I don't care what you say. When you walk away from the standard of God's word, you are no longer acting on behalf. You are no longer representing. You are no longer a true reflection of a biblical Christian. And now I'm just going to connect a couple of harsh dots. If you're not a biblical Christian, you're not a Christian. Simple as that. You say, whoa, all right, Pastor Jeff, that's a little heavy-handed. Where are you going with this? Well, it's critically important that we understand as individuals, all of you, whether you're here visiting or if you call the bridge home, I have a responsibility as a shepherd. I have a role to play in your life, even if you're just here visiting. God brought you here for today. And as a pastor, one of my key responsibilities is to ensure, as best I can, that the wolves don't take you away. Now, let me show you what I mean about this and why it's so important that we hold to God's standards. I told you I received a lot of things in the mail this week. I'm going to read you some excerpts. I won't do the whole thing. The title of this was an article that was written. comes out of Seattle. The article is entitled, Episcopal Priest Says She's Christian and Muslim. You need to understand that to be a crossover talent, to be used of God, it's not about appealing to the broadest audience. It's not a popularity contest, which ultimately American Idol is. Whoever calls in and gets, whoever gets the most votes called in. As a church, as a person of faith, I want you to hear very clearly, your walk, your journey in life is not a popularity contest. I can tell you without hesitation that I could say things and I could lead our church in a way that would get more people on my side. But I'm not here to build a crowd to support me. My calling in life is to help lead people into a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a church. And a church built on the faith, the truth, and the love of Christ will hold to His standards and His only. Let me read to you what's happened in Seattle. This literally came to me 2 days ago. Here it is. Seattle, Washington. An Episcopal priest in Seattle says she's both a Christian and a Muslim. Don't let this next sentence get by you. What's more, her bishop finds the claim, quote, exciting, and considers her still in good standing. Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, said that in order to believe Christianity and Islam are congruent, Redding is explicitly denying what the Bible teaches. He goes on, this is yet another reminder of the basic principle that religious liberals can negotiate themselves into any position they desire. Once you commit yourself to a methodology of denying Scripture and Orthodox Christian doctrine, you can declare yourself to be a Christian and a Muslim, a Christian and a Druid, or even a Christian and an atheist, for that matter. Redding, a priest for more than 20 years, said she became enamored with Islam in the fall of 2005 when a local Muslim leader spoke and then prayed at their church, where she was employed, get this, as director of faith formation. In March 2006, she made a Muslim profession of faith, stating, quote, there is only one God and Muhammad is His messenger. Now Redding has no trouble using Allah and God interchangeably. Ralph Webb from the Anglican Church noted, the Episcopal Church continues to find new, creative ways to allow for heterodox, as opposed to orthodox, creative ways to allow for heterodox faith variations at the local level. First, there was a, quote, local option for same-sex blessings in the Episcopal Church. Now, there's apparently an unofficial, quote, local option for clergy who profess dual faiths. The idea that a person can become a Muslim while remaining an Episcopal priest in good standing trivializes both faiths, Webb said. Among her medley of beliefs is that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is an idea about God and cannot be taken literally. It's just an idea. Redding also does not believe Jesus and God are the same. She believes Jesus is the Son of God in the same way all humans are children of God, and that Jesus is divine like all humans are divine, because God dwells in all humans. Redding said she does believe Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, though she doesn't yet know how to reconcile that with Islam. To finish, Moeller said, again back to the president of the seminary, the only way to be both a Christian and a Muslim is to completely redefine what it means to be both Christian and Muslim. My friends, you cannot be God's crossover talent if your focus is on popularity. You might have a whole world of support, but if heaven's door is closed, It's worse than the fact that you're kidding yourself. You may be leading others astray. And ultimately, you're playing for the wrong audience, bar none. Now, David, on the other hand, my friends, he's a great biblical example. He's the real deal. Why? How do you say that, Jeff? He's not perfect. I had a conversation with a friend of mine yesterday. So one of the things I love about David is he's every day real. Now, the Bible holds him up as perhaps, arguably, the greatest example of how we are to live and to be that crossover talent, perhaps more than anybody else in the Bible. And yet, he was a murderer, a liar, an adulterer. He went 180 degrees against God at some times in his life. See, this doesn't jive. How can you pull this together? Well, that's the whole message of what it means to be a crossover talent. And don't miss God's grace and God's mercy in this. So often we think about God and we see this father figure and we think he's harsh and he's there to pounce on us. Well, you know what? There is the reality of consequences. And we need to thank God when he does discipline us, when he loves us enough to discipline us and to show us his way. But ultimately, to be a crossover talent in what David shows us, it's all about being used by God because we have a heart for God. You see, David made many mistakes, but his heart remained true to God. One of the things I love about his life is as you look at him, he's in an awful lot of different scenarios. You know, we see him through his life. He's a shepherd. He's a poet. He's a musician. He's a military man. He's a king. He fits in a lot of different places across the biblical story. And while he's not perfect anywhere, time and time again, we keep being brought back to the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. Jesus himself referred to David as a man after God's own heart. So you've heard us say here at the Bridge many times, it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. This is a wonderful, wonderful example. And let me show you from God's word. I want to read you two different texts. First in 2 Samuel 2, right at the beginning. And then I'm going to jump over to 2 Samuel 5 and again at the very beginning of the chapter. Let me first read you this in verses 3 and 4. 2 Samuel 2, verses 3 and 4. Think of David as a crossover talent. It says this: David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Here's David, and he's now being anointed king. The people have come to him and said, hey, in the lower half of the kingdom, we want you to be our king. So here's this man whose heart is pure, who'd been called out and touched by God years before, who was willing to wait, showed the patience to wait, and never stopped believing. And half of the kingdom comes to him and says, okay, we're anointing you king. Let me take you now over to chapter 5 in the first three verses. I'm going to paraphrase this as well. It says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, in the past, the one who led Israel on their military campaigns were you. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, they anointed David king over Israel. Here's perhaps one of the greatest examples of being a crossover talent. Two different people. David was crowned king twice. People that had been in a civil war over one another and fighting one another. All of a sudden, both groups at different times came and said, you're the one. We're asking you. He didn't take over. He didn't defeat them and then assume the position of king. This man who was after God's own heart, who was not perfect, far from perfect, who lived with his warts exposed, who made major league mistakes, but was characterized every time he made one of those big mistakes and he realized it. He truly, truly repented. God, I am so sorry. I really, really, from the bottom of my heart, I am so sorry. One of the other keys to David's life that is often overlooked, we see him as a man living with peaks and valleys. And it's recognized that, you know what? He really did mean it when he said he was sorry. Most people don't realize this. He seldom made the same mistake twice. In fact, one of the characteristics of his life is these whoppers. While he would make big ones, big ones, he didn't make them twice. What a great characteristic to have. Say, you know what? We're not expected to be perfect. None of us. What we are called to is to have a heart for God. And when we make a mistake, and we will. In fact, Pastor Jim read to you Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that song, Amazing Love. The fact that he knew we would make all these mistakes, and yet he still loved us enough to sacrifice his life on the cross. David recognized that. He went into his situations with a pure heart. And when he messed up, he said, I messed up. Didn't point the finger at somebody else. Wasn't calling out blame. Well, I got manipulated. Well, you know, if so-and-so hadn't done such and such. At our house, we call it being a stand-up guy or a stand-up girl. I messed up. God, I am sorry. God, knowing his heart, saw that he meant it too. He wasn't just lip-servicing God. I meant it when I said I'm sorry. And I will show that in my change of actions. I won't make that same mistake again. David lived that out. I would want each and every one of us to recognize in David and in his relationship with the Lord such a tight parallel to our lives. We're going to mess up. We do. You know, that's the real world. But when you do, make sure it's with the right heart. And when you do, say, hey, Lord, I am sorry. I am really sorry. You know, David never ran away from his consequences either. One of the things I love about him is he would often say, and you can read in the Psalms so many of David's encounters with God. He wouldn't say, Lord, hold back your consequences. What he would say is, Lord, bring your mercy with you when you bring them. David saw in the consequences and in the discipline God's love. When we mess up and the consequences, the realities of our life hit, and you say, but I prayed, I asked God. Don't ask God to not discipline you. Ask him to give you the right heart when you receive the discipline. You see, a father that doesn't discipline his children doesn't love his children. God loves us enough sometimes to discipline us. And in the discipline is the love. David saw that. And it's something that we need to see as a crossover talent. To understand that in all of these situations, the good days and the bad days. You know, if I said to you, tell me the five favorite ways that you share your faith as a Christian. You tell me your top five. And I say, hey, number one, two, and three, we're going to be doing that next week. And you say, great, I'll be there. What if I said to you, one of the 10 toughest times to embrace your faith and worship God. Not accept the reality of God, but to worship God. To fall on your face or to sing in the car and just say, hey, Lord, thank you so much. I give you a kickstart. For me, it was when baby Gideon was born. And after 28 hours, he went into convulsions. And 12 hours or 14 hours later, they said, your baby has had a stroke and may still be suffering from it. And we just don't know what's going on. At that moment, it might have been the hardest time in my life to worship God. So let me ask you this. What are the top 10 most difficult times or places for you to worship God? if we picked the top three, would you still, in that season, in that storm, in that moment, be able to say, it's not just in the easy times, it's not just in the environments that I like, but like David, I want to live pouring my heart out to God. I want to be used by God because I have a heart for God. On the peaks and in the valleys. Let me show you a very real world look at a true story of a young man named Sean that I pray will take this from a metaphor associated with a TV program and a parallel tied to an Old Testament giant. And I pray that you'll see in Sean's face, your face, that you'll see in his challenges some of your challenges. And most of all, that you'll see in his hope and in his joy and in his peace, your hope, your joy, and your peace. Take a look at this as we get ready to close.
My name is Sean Dunn, and this is my story. 5 years ago, life was good. I had a great job, a loving wife, and an awesome group of friends. Everything was going my way. Then something changed within me. I began to lose my desire for everything. I became lethargic, overweight, irresponsible, and sarcastic. I lost my job, bills stacked up, my marriage suffered, my car repossessed. Still, I didn't care. I saw 3 different counselors. Nothing seemed to help. I gained another good job, but lost that one too. My wife filed for a divorce. Then, the biggest shock of all, cancer. Doctors found a tumor the size of a grapefruit in the front right part of my brain. Without surgery, they gave me 4 to 6 weeks to live. Post-surgery life expectancy was 50%. On the outside, my life was utterly and completely broken. I don't know if any of you have been on death's door before, but let me tell you, your perspective becomes amazingly clear. I realized that the control does not lie in my hands, but in God's. I trusted Him, and I had no fear. My wife came back and stood by my side. My pastor, church, and a close group of friends continued to pray for me. I met one of the top neurosurgeons in the country and underwent surgery. I could feel God's presence in a tangible way. The doctor removed most of the tumor, and I started chemotherapy. Medical staff encouraged me with scripture and prayer. God restored my marriage and strengthened my family. And He even gave me a prosperous new job. During therapy, I lost half my hair. But God reminded me He counts all the hairs on my head. Estranged relatives developed friendships. God gave me compassion for hurting people. I see His mercies every day. I understand that life is a wonderful gift. I know His world is a complete miracle. I also know that God is good. And He put all the pieces of my life back together again. But that's not the point of my story. I thought I had it all figured out. But God showed me a deeper, richer way of living. He showed me who He was. He showed me that He is enough, no matter what the circumstances. Trust Him and see how He'll show Himself to you.
Message of a crossover talent. Trust Him. Love Him with all your heart. and watch the masterpiece of your life begin to unfold. Won't necessarily be perfect without storm or trials or tribulations. But if you'll live as David did, through thick and thin, maintaining a heart for God, then you too can live with the hope, the assurance, the peace, the joy that only those with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will know. So I ask you, where are you and how are you in this relationship? Will you live with a heart for God? Will you focus your priorities, your hopes, your dreams, your real life every day on drawing closer to Him and becoming the person that He has called you and built you to be? It's my prayer that you'll say yes, that you'll become a crossover talent, a biblical crossover talent. And if popularity comes your way with that, then praise the Lord. And if it doesn't, so what? If you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're so far better off than any pop culture program can offer you, I promise. Let's pray. Say, Father God, I come now and I just thank you so much for your promises. I thank you, Lord, that you give us these diverse opportunities, that you plug us in so many ways, in so many places. You prepare us and you call us to share your love in crossover opportunities, be they continents, a country, a community, be it in the contrast of the good days versus the bad days, whether it be from the peaks or from the depths of the valleys. I thank you that your love never leaves us. Your promises never leave us. Your embrace is what we can rest in 24/7, 365 days a year, and it will carry us into eternity. I thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.